We acknowledge, Lord, that this word comes from you. It's what you had prompted and inspired those to write, who wrote it. You've miraculously preserved it for us so that to this day we have what we can count on, what we can trust, and what we know is true. But even so, we have that. We have blinded eyes at times. And so we rely on your Spirit, Lord, the same one who wrote it in the first place, to open our eyes to see what it means. And we do ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and that you would unfold it for us, just like you did on the road to Emmaus for those men who had seen it many, many times, and yet saw it in a fresh way. Would you show it to us in a fresh way, that we might sing a new song to you, a song of praise to our God? And would you give us hearts to respond in the way that you intend, not only to see, but to respond as you direct and as you lead. And as I share, Lord, I would ask that you would put me aside in the thoughts of my heart or the meditations that are not acceptable, but that you would bring to the front that which is, and that it would be what you intend. And we trust you with that, and we know that you've prepared for us to hear what you once said, and so we would trust you with that. So we thank you for this time together around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in our series, The Covenant, that is on the back of the bulletin that you're looking at. The idea behind the covenant, it says that these are things that we work towards. The idea is that we, as a body of believers, as belonging to one another, as it says in the verse that Ray read just a few minutes ago, that as we belong to one another, that there are certain ways that we would behave towards one another, because our goal and our objective is that we might present each other complete in Christ, or as somebody else put it, to help each other cross the finish line. And that doesn't mean just making it to when you die. We're all going to make it until we die. It's talking about making it and then standing before Him in the way that He wanted us to be, shaped into His image. And we belong to one another, and that's the reason we gather together, is to help each other become what God intends for us to be. So we are coming to point number 7, and we're talking about participating in the ministry. Now, last week I mentioned, as we were looking at the leadership, that leadership, the leaders, not just me, but the leaders of the church, are a gift that God gives to the church in order to help them accomplish that purpose, that they might be shaped into His image. But I want you to see today that as we're talking about participating in ministry, that you also, all of us, are a gift of God to each other. You have a calling that is expressed through gifts of service. You know, sometimes we talk about a calling, and I've watched movies and different things where they kind of make fun of this sense of calling. And I've heard people say it. It's almost as though making fun of the fact that you could hear God and that He would have a calling for you. But He does. And He does have a calling for you. In fact, when you see this word, and the word is there in our text that we'll read in just a minute again. But the idea of a calling is that God has a purpose and a direction for your life, everybody. It's not a calling as a pastor or a calling as a missionary or a calling as some other paid staff or something like that. That's true. I certainly hope it's true. But as you read through the New Testament, every time you see that word calling, it's talking about how God's calling is on every believer, every one of us. And I hope that you leave with a sense of that you have a calling from God and that you have a purpose that comes from Him that is bigger than anything you'd thought before, perhaps. Or maybe you've forgotten it and you need to be reminded. But there's a sense that God has His hand on your life. If He didn't have His hand on your life, you wouldn't know Him. You wouldn't follow Him. You wouldn't believe in Him. And He didn't put His hand on your life and in your eyes and your ears to hear and understand just to leave you there, but to take you all the way to what we're calling the finish line, to stand before Him as that which is specially shaped and formed for me before the foundation of the earth, before he created anything else. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. Before he created anything else, he had in mind what he was going to create you to be. That's your calling. That's it. So I want us to see that together, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And many times we separate verses 1 through 2 and talk just about verses 1 and 2, but I want you to see that this has everything to do with what I'm going to say the rest of the day. It's a prerequisite, as it were. Actually, in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, and verses 1 through chapter 14, 15, through the rest of the book, it all comes back together with just these first two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's saying, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I want you to be. But I want to talk about furrows of the mind. Do you know what a furrow of your mind is? I know we have some gardeners here, and you've all been out there rototilling and getting things ready, or in your greenhouse, you've had things growing, and you're just itching and getting ready to plant because it's been a long winter, and we've got a lot of snow because we prayed for it, I guess, and so you're happy about that, but you're ready to dig. You know, you've got cabin fever, and you've got everything plowed and ready to go, right? Some of us do, some of us don't. All right, so you know what a furrow is. A furrow is that long trench where the water is going to go down with the plants on either side. So what's a furrow of the mind? A furrow of the mind. I see it here where it says, and don't be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A furrow in the mind is a well-worn path of thought and practice. It's a way of thinking that's just gone through your head over and over again until it's a trench. And it goes there every time. Sometimes it's really positive. Sometimes it's not so positive. I find it interesting that it's gone around at different times for the last 300 or 400 years that science can disprove the Bible. You know, we've heard that off and on from the Enlightenment on, and we've heard it not too long ago, even around us, that science can disprove the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that the more scientific you get, the more you see that this is exactly what God was talking about. Now, I know that Paul did not understand the brain and how it functions. Nobody at his time did, but God did. And so the God who inspires Paul to write isn't going to inspire him to write something that's only for his culture and his time, and then later on we're going to disprove. And this is a good example of it, because it says it's talking about our minds being conformed to what God wants, which implies that it could be conformed to something else. Now what you see up there is a synapse. You know what a synapse is? It's the firing in the brain of the electrical pulses that go through. And science recently, in the last, 20 years, has taken pictures of this kind of stuff, and they've seen how our thoughts go down troughs. They go down furrows, well-worn furrows. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some of them are shaped by good forces, some of them are shaped by sinful forces. In fact, when they talk about addictions, they talk about chemicals in our brain that go down the same furrow, and there's a chemical connection as well as a mental connection, and it all just starts taking place in these furrows in the brain. And Paul didn't understand that, but God did, and he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Get a new trough in your head. Get a new path for your brain. Get a new way for thinking, and what they've shown scientifically is that as you intentionally do things like meditate, pray, think, memorize, rehearse, and send it down the same path, you can create new furrows in your brain. We were talking about that this morning, the ones who gathered to pray, and this morning we read in Psalm chapter 3 and chapter 4, and Psalm chapter 3 is the morning prayer, and Psalm chapter 4 is the evening prayer, and what he's doing is he's reminding himself of truths. During the day, he got all worked up and things were upsetting him and he couldn't go to sleep. That's chapter 4 of Psalms. And so he's laying there thinking about all of these things. And he's reminded, in all of your anxiety, offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, which means he's got this under control. And Paul, in fact, quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, be angry and sin not. Get all shook up, but don't sin. Offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. Don't go to sleep with all of this on your head, but remind yourself, send a new furrow down the brain that says, God has this under control. And then he finishes up chapter 4 saying, I give him praise and I give him thanks. That is my sacrifice. He's got it together. Furrows of the mind. If you get nothing else, stop there and remind yourself tonight as you read. Go to bed, read Psalm chapter 4 just to start and say, I want to be reminded of who you are and what you're doing. Now, it'd be good if all of the furrows in our mind were that positive. But you know, sometimes we have what I would call a rut. And the deepest rut. What is the deepest rut in our mind? And I have pictures in my mind of this. You can't read that too well, but it says, choose your rut carefully. And you know the rest of that phrase? Because you're going to be in it for the next 200 miles. And this is in Guernsey, Wyoming, where they still have the path that the Oregon Trail wagons took, and it goes over and over. If you're ever driving up I-25, it's good to just stop, go and take a look at this. And it's amazing to think that these guys who left Missouri or wherever they started, they're going down this path, and now you have the rock, and they didn't chisel it out. It's just the wheels that dug it down and dug it down and dug it down. And you know, we have some of those paths in our mind, don't we? I don't know why it is, but sometimes it's the most negative ones that seem to get embedded and just stick there. It's like, come on, stop it. And so we have this rut that goes down. And what is the deepest rut? And by that I mean the most negative rut, or the one that we really don't want to have there, but we do. It's the path of self-interest. It's the one that begins with a whine. It's all about me. Woe is me. Look, everybody's looking at me. Everybody's thinking. And he says in chapter 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He says, let's have an accurate view of what's going on with you. Now, that's positive and it's negative, but you see that the deepest rut is that we are all preoccupied about what's going on with us. And the challenge as a Christian, and this is what it says, this is Paul says this in a different place, Philippians chapter 2, where he says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who wasn't, I will paraphrase, thinking all about himself, but forsook what was all about himself, the throne, and came in flesh so that he might change us through his blood that we've been singing about. And next week, as we enter into the Holy Week and we have that time of special Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then Easter, where we remember what he did. Have this mind in you, which was just like in Christ, who wasn't thinking all about himself, but left it so that he could change who we are. And several weeks ago, I know this was several months ago, when we started this series and talking about heaven or hearts under renovation, we talked about in John chapter 13 where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And you know the story, but let me remind you of it, is that it's just the day before he's going to die. It should have been all about him. It's the time when they're going to have what we call the Lord's Supper celebration that we're going to celebrate next Sunday here. It was the Passover time. It was the time where for thousands of years this lamb that had been slain was building up to the lamb that was going to be slain. It's building up to this point, and there's ruts in the mind of the disciples. There's a deep rut in their mind because they're trying to decide who's the greatest, who's going to be on the right and who's going to be on the left and who's going to be special. And Jesus, it says in John chapter 13, knowing full well who he was and where he'd come from and where he was going, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around just like a servant, and started washing their feet. You see, let me remind you again of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, what that was about was saying, being totally secure in who God has made you, therefore, serve somebody else. That's exactly what Jesus did. So we're in this deep rut. We all are at different times. We just need to be reminded of it. He says, knowing in security and confidence that He has saved you and that you're okay, that it's safe. Now get your eyes off yourself and look around, because there's somebody else in a deep hole that needs some help. Now, that is in a summary of everything he's going to say in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, and even 16 in Romans. He's preparing you to say that this Christian life together and this Christian life for the rest of your life is to get the ruts of your mind on the right track, on the right path, to start thinking the way God thinks and to start acting the way He thinks. That's why he says, therefore. Now, in different translations, it'll say, therefore, a little bit later. Mine says it right up first. Therefore, I urge you. Some of you would say, I beseech you, at the very beginning of that verse. It says, I beseech you. He's saying, because of everything I've said, chapter 1 through chapter 11, the greatest theological statement ever made, that God, through Paul, is saying, this is what I'm up to. This is what I've always been up to. And he finishes it up with chapter 11, the last verse. And then he says, so I urge you, brothers. I urge y'all. I urge you-uns. I urge you guys. Therefore, it's an urgent invitation to a path-breaking opportunity motivated by a unique calling. That's a long way of saying, I want you to take a different trail than the one you've been on. I urge you, I beseech you, with everything that he's been doing, it's worth noting that he says, I've given you a calling to do something else, to go somewhere else. When I think of this calling, and I suppose that in many ways we in America have this sense of manifest destiny, if I can use that term to borrow it. You know, we in our culture, we have this sense that we're going places that no man has gone before. Not Star Trek, but other things. We're talking about how there's something new that he wants us to do. That's not the way the whole world thinks, by the way. Most of the world doesn't think that way. But when I think of that, I think of Lewis and Clark and Jefferson, and I can imagine Jefferson calling them into his office. Did they call it the Oval Office back then? I don't know. But they call you into the office and say, I want you to take this journey for years, not a couple of months, not a week. And I've driven over most of that. And I often, whenever I'm up there on I-90 or wherever it is, I-80 coming back, I think of these guys. And we lived at the terminus in Washington State when we first got married. And I would think of these guys and I think, man, they went all of this way on this new journey that Jefferson had called them on. Seeing new things, going new places, having new experiences, finding antelope and buffalo and all these things and recording it, bringing back specimens to say this is what is out there. And as exciting as that must have been, how many of you would like to have been on that first journey going out? No. I see some heads shaking no. I see some saying yes. Maybe a few years ago. Whatever. God has called us on a journey that is far more exciting and groundbreaking than that. We are just so used to hearing it that we don't see it. You know, we have religious ruts in our mind too. It's a shame we hear the same words over and over again and we don't remember how amazing that they are. That over the next couple of weeks and the celebrations that we're going to have, I hope that we can remind ourselves of how amazing it is what God has done. Far more amazing than going across a continent or flying around the world or whatever it is that's in your bucket list and what you wanted to do. He's given you a calling, and what is that calling? The calling is to know Him and to make Him known. The calling is to know Him, to know God. Does that amaze you at all? Or has it been heard so often that when you sit down with what He's taken thousands of years to put together, and a Holy Spirit that leads you in a prayer time and a time with Him, or you can go out on a hike or a walk or you, whatever it is that you do, wherever you go, and to know that the One who made it all has called you to know Him. That's what you were made for. He came to earth, Jesus, and died on the cross because we were estranged. And he poured out his blood, and there's a song that we sang in choir today, the propitiation. What does that mean? The payment. He paid the debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And he paid it so that we could know him, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Could you point back to a time where you would say, I called upon the Lord because he stirred my heart and said, I want to know you in all awesomeness. I would just encourage you, if you don't recognize and identify with what I just said, and you want to have an opportunity to have a conversation about what does that mean to know him, at the end of our service, we have a time where you could come to the front and sit, and I would just spend some time after the service to have a conversation. If that's not what you want to do, you on the way out the door, you could say, let's talk this week. I want to know what you mean by know him. There's nothing more important in all of your life than to know him. Second would be, and to make him known. Because Jesus said to his disciples who had been walking with him for 3 years, he said, now I want you to go make disciples to the very ends of the earth. Tell everybody, because this isn't something just for you, it's for them. It's for all of your neighbors. It's all the people in Cedar Edge. This week was with the leadership, we were praying about things, and it's like, you know what, there's a lot of people in this area who do not know him. And the burden of our heart should be that they would be here, that they would be given an opportunity, and that they would know him. Well, that calling is one that was given to Abraham. That's just some movie picture of Abraham. Sometimes I've shown pictures from movies, and people said, do you know where that came from? And no, I don't, but it looked good. So I put it up there. And Abraham, when God called him and when he said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation, you need to understand that the ruts of his mind, if I can use that again, is here he is in 70 years old and his wife is 60 or so, and they don't have children, they don't have an heir. This is something that has burdened them. It's all about their concern about their heritage and their generations after them. And even Abraham is talking to God about it and saying, you know, I have this great servant, and he's a wonderful guy, and if I die, he's going to get everything. But Lord, is that what you want? He wants an heir. And so God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you an heir. He satisfies his self-interest. But then he adds to it and says, but it's not just about you, Abraham. Through you, I'm going to bless all of the nations in the world. The calling was to know him. It says that Abraham became a man of great faith. You see that in Romans chapter 4. Even to the point of being willing to sacrifice Isaac, that heir who came, which was, of course, the foreshadowing of what God actually did with Jesus. But along the way, he knows that his real objective is that they might know him. Somewhere along the way, the Israelites, and I'm not picking on them, because we do it too, decided that it was, you know, that's the thing about a rut. You know, you get out of it, but it's easy to fall back into it. Any of you farmers know that you're plowing along and you get yourself out and then you just slide back in. Or if you've tried to drive around on the Mesa here recently and some of those paths where they're not plowed, you can get out of it, but you can slide right back into it. And they did. He did. And they began to think, this is all about us. We're a special people. Yes, you're a special people, to tell them. And so they became consumed with themselves. And they didn't even become consumed with God. And so finally there comes a point, after many warnings, they're sent into exile, they come back. Long story, read the Old Testament, it's all there. And so I put up there in chapter 11, verse 29, because Paul is answering a question, well, what about those guys? What about the Jews? I thought they were the people. And this is chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. And he says in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And he's saying, yes, I'm working with the Jews. I will work with them again. But chapter 12, he says it is now your calling to know him and make him known. The implication behind that would be, don't let yourself fall into the same rut. They're thinking it's all about us. It's all about here. It's all about now. Never has been. Wasn't for them. He's given us a gift and a calling. It's irrevocable. He's called you. That should give you great joy. When he calls you, he doesn't take it back. He says, I have called you to know me and make me known. It's irrevocable. Do it. Doesn't mean we'll do it well, but we could. That's what we're called to do, to make him known in this area. All of that could be a prerequisite to what he says next. And what he says next is, with just a little bit of clarity, it's a team effort that requires. Let me just stop there for just a minute. Verse 3 through 5 again. This is what the covenant's about. In fact, as I was reading Romans earlier in the week, I thought, you know, everything we say on the back page of our bulletin, you could find in Romans 12 through 16. He's saying, this, let me clarify something. It's not you, everyone, grace given to me for everyone. I say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think so as to have sound judgment. Now, some of the guys, as we were reading that this morning, and they said they've grown, by the time they're in their 70s, they now have sound judgment, which means that they know that they can't do it all themselves. And so they're going to hire somebody to get it done. Hopefully we can get sound judgment before then about who we are. And he's just saying, look at yourself and be honest with yourself and realize that there is no way that you are going to become what God wants you to be by yourself. It's not going to happen. Why does he put us in a group? You know, this is so counterintuitive to what we really want to do. We don't want anybody to know, usually, what's really going on in the ruts of our mind. I hear a country western song coming to the fore. Maybe I'll write it down, in the ruts of my mind. I don't want anybody to know. You know, we don't want people to know when we're discouraged or hurting or something like that. We don't. We're going to handle it, and then when we get it all together, we'll get back together with you. It doesn't work that way. He says, let's be honest with yourselves. He says, verse 4, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It is in God's plan. It is God's plan that you belong to a group that will help you get from square one to the finish line. It is in God's plan, as you look at an honest assessment, that you will be helping those around you to get to the finish line. It's not all about just me making it, it's you. That's what he just said. And so it's a team effort that requires objectivity, to be objective. Let's look around and be honest. And also to be optimistic. You know, there's a T missing there. That's why I need a team to proofread my stuff. That should be optimistic. Optimistic to say that God can do this. Have you ever gotten pessimistic about the people around you? Maybe in your home? Careful now. Mother's Day's coming and we don't want to, you know, or Father's Day. We get pessimistic and we look around and say, well, God can't do it with them. The children or the grandparents or the neighbors or the whatever. To believe that God could really pull off what he's talking about. He says, we belong to one another and he's going to do this. He can. He can. Optimistic and courageous, just like those guys setting out for 2 years, walking and riding and canoeing and making it all the way to the Columbia River and to the Pacific Ocean. Optimistic and courageous. Let's do this. To have this sense about us, that this sense of calling, of knowing him and making him known, is something that he wants us to do together. And I'm optimistic. He can use you. And he can use me. You know, sometimes I get pessimistic, usually about me, because I sit in the office and I go, oh my gosh, how am I going to get all this done? And somebody wisely said to me, you're doing it wrong. What do you mean? You're not the one that's supposed to do it all. That's my default. Isn't it yours at times? You know, it's kind of like working with somebody. You know, training somebody else to do something is harder than just doing it yourself. Right? Of course it is. But the optimism is that He can do what He wants with you. And courageous, let's do it together. Let's try. But what we have as gifts is a diverse path with one purpose. Now, He gives the short version here. If you want to see the long version, and it's not a complete list either, by the way, you'd look it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just like I said last week, that He gives a gift of leadership, He gives leaders as a gift, He gives you as a gift. And here's the short list. According to the grace given, like prophecy, in proportion to His faith, in service, in serving, or in teaching, the one who teaches, or exhorting, the one who's given exhortation, the one who gives with liberality, the one who leads with diligence, and He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What He's trying to say is not look at that list and see which one you've got. Even in 1 Corinthians 12, that's not the point. What He's trying to say is that everyone sitting in this room has been given a special blessing, a special ministry, a special calling as a sub-calling of the big one in order to accomplish what He wants. And the question should be, Lord, what do You want me to do? What is it You've told me to be and to do? And the objective is bodybuilding, members of one another for the building up of each other in the faith. It's what He said in Colossians. We looked at it in chapter 1 a few weeks ago. It's what He says in Ephesians. It's what He says in 1 Corinthians. Building up the body. Now, I looked for a bodybuilding picture, and I decided that most of the ones I saw weren't exactly what I was looking for. So, I stumbled onto this one by Megan, and I like it. Because if you look close, there's pictures of people all through the robe that He's wearing. The head is Christ. And the body is all those believers who make up different parts. The objective in all of our gifts and in all of our calling is that the body would be made complete. And I got to thinking about it. There's some parts to the body that are missing so far in Cedar Edge, in Eckerd, and in Austin, Surface Creek. There's some people that He has called. And our objective should be, you know, it's not our purpose just to fill a building or have good programs or something like that. That is not it. Our objective is that every part that God wants in, whether it's a finger or a toe or a mouth or a whatever it is right where it belongs, doing what He wants, shaping us into the body of Christ, His bride, His bride. That's what He's doing. And the end objective then is that we serve as an expression of worship. That's where He started. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. What is the mercies of God? That word mercy in the Old Testament many times gets translated loving kindness. By the mercies of God. The mercies of God is His plan, His purpose, His power, His agenda, doing what He wants. He just finished 11 chapters telling you about the mercies of God. This is what God's up to. Therefore, I urge you, join the journey by the mercies of God. Don't you want to be a part of what He's up to? Really? I do. I want to be a part of whatever it is that God's doing. I urge you to take this journey by the mercies of God to present your bodies. What does that mean? It means that me in service to Him is worship. Whatever He's given you as a voice, as a mind, as a heart for prayer, whatever He's given you is something that He's given to you by His mercy for you to use your body. Your body is an instrument made by Him to bring glory to Him, that you might build up the body, all of us, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, some say reasonable, service. Isn't it reasonable that the merciful God who called you and challenged you, that you would offer up yourself to Him and say, yes, I want to be a part of what you're doing. You know, it's not the program, it's the purpose. The purpose is the building up of the body. I was kind of laughing with our leadership that we had a meeting this last Wednesday. And I encouraged them to send me an email or something that says, what is it in your particular area that you would say to the people in a bulletin insert that these are some needs that we have or these are some concerns that we have? When I talk about the program, it reminds me of the old days when I first started pastoring and we'd have what you call a nominating committee. Any of you ever heard of a nominating committee? A nominating committee is when the people that are slated to go fill up all the holes in the program go looking for anybody who's breathing and who will agree to fill the position for the next year. And you know what you felt like when you saw them coming because you ran the other way and suddenly got busy at the coffee pot or whatever it was and said, oh, no, you know, here comes the church. They need somebody to work. Oh, my goodness. Vacation Bible school is coming up. Avoid Ann. You know, just don't let anybody. You know how it works. That's the program. That's the program. That's not what I'm asking of you. It is not. The purpose is that you would take that bulletin insert and if what you're interested in isn't there, fill in the blank. Alone with God and have this deep sense of God, you have gifted and called me. You've called me. It's a calling to be a part of a family of faith. And you are calling me to do something. You've gifted me to do something, not just for me, but for you as an expression of worship. And asking God, how can I worship you? What do you want me to do? And then I put some phone numbers in there, and if something strikes your heart, you call the person that's in charge of that and say, I don't know what God wants me to do. And you didn't ask me, but I feel compelled of God because I want to bless Him by serving there. That's what it's about. You know, it reminds me of when Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He'd sent them out. And they'd had a wonderful mission trip. They had all these people coming to faith, and this happened a couple of times, actually, but in Matthew chapter 10. And He says, they were so excited about it, and He says to them, don't be excited about all that. Be excited about your name is written in heaven, that you have powers to do certain things. And He said, and also be excited about how people's lives are being changed. In fact, He says, look up, lift up your eyes. See the fields that are white unto harvest. He actually says this in John chapter 4 as He's just been talking to one woman. Her mind had been in a rut. She'd been married 5 times, was living with somebody she wasn't married to, and she thought that was who she was. And the whole community thought that's who she was. That's who she was. And Jesus saw her differently. He saw her as someone who had been called to know God. And once she knew Him there at that little well, she went in and made Him known. And Jesus said, look up, guys. There's the harvest. All these people that need to know, that want to know. And they'd walked by not only the woman, but everybody in town. That's the challenge. So that we would open our eyes to see what God's up to. Because you have a calling that is expressed through a gift. What is it that God's calling you to do? I'll leave that with you. Just to ask a question. You ready to get out of that rut? The rut in our mind that says, it's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about Him. It's not all about this church. It's not all about me. It's all about Him. And knowing Him and making Him known. That's the calling. And as a body of believers, point number 7, we say, I want to do that. I want to be a part of what God is up to. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be a part of what you're doing and what you've had planned from the foundation of the earth. In fact, I'm reminded just now from Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that you've prepared works for us in advance to do. Even before we think about it or ask you, this is a challenge for many of us, Lord. It's a challenge for all of us. Some of us want to just get busy and do whatever because that's who we are. Some of us don't. And some of us are tired of doing without a sense of calling from you. So it's a challenge for all of us. And I would ask, Lord, that as a body and as individuals, you would stir our hearts in acts of worship before you. That you'd impress in our hearts and our minds what it is you want us to do to be a part of ministry that would affect eternity for those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.